Lord, we're privileged again this morning to open your word. Thank you for the freedom in which we can do so. And we would ask, Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts. We open it with anticipation that your spirit will take truth and apply those truths to our lives this morning. And so we come to you with dependence and need to understand, to apply, and to live in a way that would bring honor to you. May we take delight in this exercise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those of you that have attended Rothbury Community Church for really any period of time, I would say over the last 30 years, know that we have always made much of God's Word from the pulpit and in our teaching ministries. That doesn't mean we didn't 31 years ago, for those of you that have been here longer than that, but I say 30 years based on the history that I am most familiar with. The Word of God is a priority to us here, not merely in a doctrinal statement or in other literature, but in practice as well. We devote the largest portion of our worship service on Sundays to expositional preaching, where we go through books of the Bible, one passage at a time. We just completed last week, 1 year almost exactly, of going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Before that, we took 2 years to complete the Gospel of Luke, and after this short series, we will then re-enter the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, why do we do it that way, and why is it such a big deal? For one, I believe I have a responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God's Word and not merely what I think or not merely what I am most comfortable with and what I would just like to give or would like to preach. 2 Timothy 4:2 reminds us that we need to preach the Word and to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The second reason is because it's what people need to hear. People need to hear the truth. It may not be what is popular, and it may not be what people or our culture wants to hear, but ultimately it's what they need to hear. They need to hear truth because it is only truth that changes the lives and hearts of people. And so with confidence and with no apologies, we preach and we hold high the Word of God. But there are many that will ask, is the Bible as important as you suggest it is? Do we really need it? And is it really relevant for, don't you know that it's over 2,000 years old by the time the book or by the time the last portion of the Bible was written, which started 3,500 years ago and was and ended 2,000 years ago. I mean, can an old book really be relevant? Is it any different than any other religious books throughout history that have come out of other religious movements? Can we really depend on it? Aren't there contradictions and inconsistencies? Are all the stories in the Bible really true? I mean, come on, is Noah and the ark and all of these animals that came onto the ark and there was a global flood? What about this guy named Jonah who lived in a fish for 3 days? Is it really true? And if it is, can we really understand it? And maybe the biggest question of all is this: is there such a thing as truth? Does that question sound familiar? Probably rings a bell because it was Pilate who asked Jesus that very question during Jesus' trial as Pilate was trying him, and he said, "What is truth?" In other words, is there really truth? And that is the question that is still being asked to this day. Because we live in a culture where truth is relative. In other words, all points of view are equally valid and are relative to each individual. So what is true for me may not be true for you, and what is true for you may not be true for me. The idea of exclusive or absolute truth is rejected in the classroom of colleges. It is ignored in the halls of government, and it is belittled, of course, in the media. They say that the only truth today is that there is no truth. And that tolerance of what everybody else thinks is superior to absolute or exclusive truth. Well, such thinking has not only permeated our culture and our moral code as we see it today before our very eyes, but it has also slowly and subtly slithered its way into the mindset of many churches and pulpits as well. The authority of the Bible is no longer foundational in many churches and denominations. Oh, there are gatherings from Sunday to Sunday in which people meet in these buildings, where outside of those buildings there are these signs that indicate they are some kind of a church. But sadly, little is said in the church from the Word of God. Instead, we find short motivational speeches that tell us how not so bad we are, but next week you can do better. Many pastors believe that we need to entertain our audience with funny stories and video clips instead of actually opening the Word of God to find out what God actually says. And yet the Bible itself actually predicted that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You'd almost think Paul was referring to the 21st century, wouldn't, don't you? Where the Word of God is under the attack and being mocked by our culture, and where the Word of God is being compromised in many churches to the point that many simply do church more on tradition and trends than they do on the truths of the Word of God. Of course, the result inevitably is a church that refuses to address sin and even promotes sin by suggesting things like that it's okay or even right for two men or two women to marry. Or where the gospel is watered down to absolutely nothing. And where the gathering of people amounts to not much more than a local social club offering nothing of eternal significance. And the question we inevitably are faced is why is that? What has happened? I think it concerns many of us today. But the answer is simply because the Word of God is no longer considered the Word of God. The Word of God is not considered authoritative and inerrant and sufficient and necessary for all of life. Now, before we jump all over our culture, and before we jump all over what we would call the liberal church, I think we need to cautiously ask ourselves the question, is the Word of God really important to us? And are we that different than the culture or maybe what we would call the liberal church today? I was reading an article, which was actually a survey, and then an article based on that survey, and it's entitled, "Americans Love the Bible but Don't Read It Much." It says more than half of Americans think the Bible has too little influence on a culture they see in moral decline, yet only 1 in 5 Americans read the Bible on a regular basis, according to a new survey. More than 3/4 of Americans, 77%, think the nation's morality is headed downhill, according to the survey from the American Bible Society. The survey showed the Bible is still firmly rooted in American soil. 88% of respondents say they own a Bible. 80% think the Bible is sacred. 61% wish they read the Bible more. And the average household has 4.4 Bibles. I won't read all of it, but let me skip down as it says, if they do read it, the majority, 57%, only read their Bible 4 times a year or less. Only 26% of Americans say they read their Bibles on a regular basis, which would be 4 or more times a week. Young people, it seems that they are moving away from the Bible according to this. A majority, 57% of those ages 18 through 28, read their Bibles less than 3 times a year, if at all. Lifeway Research, which is research done by the Southern Baptist Convention, of the largest evangelical denomination in the country, surveyed more than 2,900 Protestant churchgoers and found that while 90% desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do, only 19% personally read the Bible every day. About 25% read the Bible a few times a week. 14% say they read the Bible once a week. 22% say once a month or a few times a month. And 18% rarely or never read their Bible. A couple more. Barna, 2009. 1/3 of all adults, 34%, believe that moral truth is absolute and unaffected by the circumstances. Listen to this. Slightly less than half of all born-again adults, 46%, believe in absolute moral truth. And the last one I found, I'm sure there's many more, but they all seem pretty consistent, I guess. 82% of Christian Americans only read their Bibles on Sundays while in church. Now, in considering and praying for a number of months of what I should preach on after 1 Corinthians, I can't exactly explain to you why, but I just felt this sense of urgency that I needed to do a short series actually on the Bible, which we've never done before. And I'm naming the series, The Word of God, A Rock to Stand On. It's the title of the message this morning as well. There was a phrase that the late apologist Francis Schaeffer penned many years ago, and he said this, and I quote, "Feet firmly planted in midair." Feet firmly planted in midair. And the phrase was used to describe a relativistic culture that had no foundation to stand on, no certainty of what is true, and no grid to determine morality or what is right and wrong. But as believers, we must not succumb to the pressure of planting our feet in midair, but to remain firm with our feet planted on the solid rock of God's Word. And so I do this series to remind us of our need to do that. Because the temptation of us stepping off of that rock and putting our feet into midair is pressing in our day. And so my desire in these messages is simply to equip us to better defend the Bible as the Word of God, and understanding that it is truth, it is absolute truth, that we will be motivated to take delight in God's Word, recognizing its power. And lastly, that we will be convicted to depend on God's Word like never before because of its ultimate authority. So, with all of that said as a matter of introduction, let's turn to Psalm 1. I want to begin this series with a look at, I guess, the contrast of what it looks like to build our life on the way of the world versus building our life on the way of the Word. They are two completely different ways to live. They are two completely different roads to travel on with two completely different results. And in essence, it is a choice of whether I'm going to plant my feet in midair or whether I'm going to plant my feet on the solid rock of God's Word. The very first word, interesting, first word that the psalmist uses is blessed. The word blessed literally means to be happy. Or it means to be satisfied in your inner being in a way that isn't affected by outward circumstances. So you can already tell that this is not the typical happiness that the world talks about. This is an inner satisfying happiness, okay, that circumstances don't dictate. And I think it's safe to say it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it doesn't matter what part of the world you come from, what age you are, all humanity is looking for this kind of happiness and satisfaction. And I think we would all agree with that. And so the psalmist here with great clarity reveals the, and this is what I want you to see, he reveals the direct connection between that kind of happiness and satisfaction in correlation to the Word of God. But he first tells us where we can't find it. So let's look at that first, and that is the way of the world. And the way of the world does not acknowledge the Word of God. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now, if you live your life based on the way of the world, there's going to be some consequences or results that are going to happen basically as a result of that. As a result of not acknowledging the Word of God, this is what happens. Number one is ungodly counsel. Okay? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, what is ungodly counsel? It is advice. It is a philosophy of living. It is humanistic principles and values that leave God out of the equation. Ungodly counsel puts man at the center of the universe and seeks to convince us by our own standards, to live by our own standards, to pursue our own personal pleasures, and to allow our feelings to drive our moral choices. It's an anything-goes worldview. It's a live-for-yourself mindset. And as we observe, and it doesn't take much, but as we observe what is on our television and in the movies and in the music culture, we see a picture that is painted as to how wonderful all of that stuff is and how wonderful that kind of living is and how happy it will make you and the fact that there are no significant consequences from it. And what may look appealing is simply planting your feet in midair. But notice the progression of what ungodly counsel leads to next. It leads to sinful conduct. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. See, as we expose ourselves to ungodly counsel, that anything goes mindset, then we begin to believe it, and as you begin to believe it, you will begin to act upon it and soon find yourself violating God's desires for you and missing the mark. And so it's not just about walking by and noticing sin or being curious about sin. You have now stopped and you are now standing in it. You are now participating in sin. Your interest has become an enticing snare, which has not only affected your thinking, it has affected your living. Bad counsel leads to bad thinking, which then leads to bad living. But it still doesn't end there. Because number three, that then leads to a numb conscience. Goes on to say, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Notice that he is now, he's sitting. He's sitting in the seat of scoffers. He's become so comfortable with sin that he begins to make fun of those who are actually living according to God's standards. He's mocking those who are trying to live the right way. This is a person who boasts of a sinful lifestyle. And isn't that where our culture is today? But it doesn't happen overnight. It's not that all of a sudden our culture is just mocking Christianity. Here's the problem. When we abandon the counsel of God's word, we embrace the counsel of the world. It's one or the other. But then the progression begins. The progression of walking and noticing and being curious and being attracted to the world and the way it thinks and the way it does things and what appears to be fun and gratifying soon then leads to standing and participating. And that standing then soon leads to sitting, which then leads us into a spiral of sin that leads into what can only be described as disappointment and dissatisfaction. I remember for the couple of years that I worked at a steel plant in Vancouver, and these were guys, you know, their life was to check in and to check out, and that was it. That was their life. And this is really how it went for most of the people that I worked with. They worked to get their paycheck on Friday. And then Friday after work, which was what they ultimately were living for, they spent a good portion of what they were trying to make in that paycheck in just living it up and partying it up and doing all, I mean, everything that you could ever imagine all weekend, only to come back on Monday miserable, to then have the mindset to do it all over again because maybe next weekend would be different. Maybe next weekend would bring fulfillment and maybe next weekend would give me the happiness that I was looking for. And yet that's the way the world does it. It may not be exactly like that, but that's the way the world does it. They're looking and looking and looking and participating and participating in all of these things of the world. Why? Because they're looking for happiness. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for purpose. But what we find is that the world promises everything but ends up giving you nothing. I think the people that live their lives the way of the world are clearly the most unhappy people in the world. And you don't need to take my word for that. You people rub shoulders with people every day in our community and every day in the workplace and every day in the schools. You know what I'm talking about. In fact, some of you may know all too well what I'm talking about as you look at your own past. And you know as you were going pursuing the things of the world and recognizing how unhappy that stuff actually was. Maybe some of you are there right now. Maybe nobody else knows about it except you, but you're pursuing that stuff, thinking that it's going to make you happy. The question is there an alternative? And if there is an alternative, what is it? Well, thankfully, the answer to the question is, yes, there is an alternative. I'm going to give it to you right now. Okay, verse 2 and 3, and that is the way of the word. The way of the word. You will never be blessed. You'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be a man or woman of God until you are a man or woman of the word of God. And as you are, and as you take seriously the word of God, it will affect us in the following ways. The first is satisfaction. Verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight is a word that actually means to be satisfied or to actually have pleasure. And the source of that satisfaction, it says, is from the law, referring to the word of God. Of course, that doesn't mean that I just simply carry my Bible around to church and just read it at church. Doesn't mean that I put 4.4 Bibles in my house as a good luck charm. Okay, this is talking about meditating. It says, on his law he meditates day and night. What does that mean, to meditate? The word meditate is a word to describe one to think on or to ponder on something. I was trying to think of an example of what that looks like, and I was wondering how many of you have stuck peanut butter on your dog's upper mouth. Some of you don't want to admit you've stuck peanut butter up. I know many of you have stuck peanut butter in your dog's mouth. Yeah, I have too. It's kind of fun to watch, isn't it? But the point is, you'll come back 15 minutes later and the dog is just going at that peanut butter and talking. You can come back in an hour. And it looks like it's in slow motion, the tongue is so tired, it just can't get the rest of the peanut butter off the top of its mouth. The whole idea here is that this verse is not just talking about reading the word, kind of like a dog just going at the food and chomping it down like dogs do, but letting it stick. Okay, that's why, okay, maybe it's a terrible illustration, but I stick and peanut butter in a dog's mouth seem to work for me. The word of God needs to stick in our lives to the point that we're positioned at all times to use it so that we're ready and positioned to claim the promises in a moment of temptation, so that it sticks in a way that we're ready to follow the principles of God's word as we need to make important decisions, which happens often in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Okay, it's letting the word stick in my heart that I might not what? That I might not sin against you. The point being that following and obeying the word of God brings satisfying or pleasing results to us that are good for us. And in that, it's gratifying. The ungodly might think that's dull, but the godly man thinks it's delightful. The ungodly think it's just information. The godly knows it's inspiration. Number two, the second result is stability. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. The word planted it's a very interesting word because it literally means to be transplanted. In other words, before coming to know Christ, the picture really here is that we were a dying tree in the wilderness of sin. But by God's grace, he planted the seed of salvation in us by his Spirit and transplanted us by streams that continue to flow with his grace and truth, giving us this never-ending supply of nourishment to grow and develop a deep-rooted foundation in him. So that when the storms come and when the temptations come or when the voices of the world come calling, we're able to stand strong on the rock of truth. And as we grow in our faith through the word of God, we will become stable, as the psalmist says. Number three, we will also become more spirit-filled. Goes on to say, which yields its fruit in season, speaking about being productive. And so you look at that and say, well, then how do you get being Spirit-filled from that? Well, fruit is a byproduct of a healthy tree or a spiritually healthy individual. Now, the question is, who produces spiritual fruit in us? Okay, according to Galatians 5:22, it is the Spirit of God who lives in us as believers. And as the Spirit lives in us, he begins to then develop spiritual fruit. Develops things like love for the unlovely, joy for each morning, peace when circumstances are uncertain, patience when suffering, kindness to those in need, faithfulness in the midst of trials, gentleness when understanding is needed, self-control when facing temptation. And so when we read the Word, and when we meditate on the Word, when we apply the Word, when we allow the Word to stick, God's Spirit produces actions and attitudes that produce fruit that honor Him. The fourth result is sanctification. Again, verse 3, and whose leaf does not wither. Of course, the leaf is an outward picture or demonstration of what's going on the inside of the tree, in the roots of the tree. And the idea here is that God does a work in our hearts to make us more holy, to make us more sanctified through His Word. And as He does, we begin to reflect Him in our visible character. We begin to reflect Him in the way that we talk to other people. What our attitude is towards certain situations, how we handle conflict, how we dress, how we view, what our viewing habits are, what our priorities are. I mean, it affects everything. And the fact that it refers to a green leaf, or a leaf that does not wither, it does refer to that in the sense that it's green. It's not withering. It's a sign of a healthy tree that's feeding off of the stream, just like a healthy Christian is one who daily feeds from the streams of God's Word. So the health of our spiritual life and fellowship with God is dependent on absorbing the life-sustaining nourishment from the Word of God. And as we do, we will not wither. As we do, the results will be lasting. The very opposite of those who turn away from God and His Word. Listen to Isaiah 1 verse 30. Referring to Israel and how they were rejecting God and rejecting God's Word. It says, you will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Okay? So that's part of the sanctification process that God, how in terms of how God uses His Word in our life to help us become more like Him. And now there's one other result, and that is success. The end of verse 3 says, whatever he does prospers. So, well, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Whatever he does prospers. The key is, obviously, to define the word prosper. The word prosper does not mean immunity from failures or difficulties. Prosper does not mean this guarantee of health and wealth. What Scripture means by prosperity is that when God's wisdom or His Word is applied to our lives, the fruit we bear from it of the Lord is of the Lord and therefore will be pleasing to the Lord. And if God is producing something in me and what He's producing brings glory to Him, then I'm prospering. I'm succeeding according to the biblical definition of what that means. That is true success. To prosper or to be successful from God's perspective is to become more godly. And frankly, that can't happen apart from the Word of God. Now, letter C, let's weigh it all out. That's what the psalmist does here. He refers to two ways of living. He refers to two effects of that living, which leads then to two different destinies. And here's what so many people forget today. Not merely in the culture, but in the church. And that is that our lives here on earth and the decisions that we make in regard to Christ and our obedience to His Word not only affects this life, it affects all of eternity. And so let me just say to those of you that are struggling and in the tension of being drawn to living the way of the world versus the way of the Word. And to some degree, that tension exists for all of us, let's admit it. But it may be that much greater for some than others. And some of you, maybe you're living in the midst of living your life based on the ways of the world. If that's the case, these last few verses are extremely important for you to hear. Because the world might look like a fun track to run on, but when you get to the finish line, I'm telling you what, there's no happiness waiting for you. And the psalmist makes that very clear in these verses. He says, first of all, number one, the ungodly have no purpose. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff, of course, is that outer shell of the husk that gets removed so that you can get to the valuable kernel of grain inside. It's really a picture of something useless and worthless and empty. And of course, after the chaff is taken off, chaff is so light that the wind will just take it, as the psalmist says, the wind will just take it and it will blow it away. Okay? In other words, it has no direction or it has no purpose. It just kind of goes wherever the winds of the world take it. And the picture here is simply this. It depicts a person that has no character. A person that has no foundation. Pictures a person who's standing in midair. He simply does what everybody else does. He's the one that does what's popular instead of what's right. In whichever way the winds of the world blow, he goes right with it. Proverbs 10, verse 28 says, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. And so the ungodly have no purpose. It's empty. It's useless. It gets you nowhere. The second thing we see is that the ungodly have no prize. Verse 5 says, therefore the judgment, or the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, the ungodly are not going to be safe on judgment day when they stand before God like all of us are going to stand before God. They will not be among the godly in heaven, but will be exposed for who they really are, and that is rebels of God and His Word. And then thirdly, the ungodly will be punished. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word perish or punish actually is the idea of lost. It's so interesting to me because the world thinks it knows exactly where it's going and what it's doing. And we'll try to convince you of that. And we'll try to convince me of that. But you know what? That is a far cry from the truth because they don't have a clue. The world doesn't have a clue what it's doing. Proverbs 12 or 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That doesn't sound like a person who knows where they're going, does it? See, the way of the world brings you down a path of destruction that ultimately leads to eternal condemnation. Let's think about this. Let's see the big picture of this. Let's step back and actually look at the way of the world versus the way of the word. Let's look at the end result before we make our decision. But the way of the word will bring you to the person of Jesus Christ, who John 1 says is the word. When you're going to the word, you're going to Jesus. And scripture tells us that it is he who is the way, and it is Jesus that is the truth, it is Jesus that is the life. He is the only one who can reconcile us back to God. He is the only one who came to bring us abundant life by forgiveness of sin and giving us his righteousness to those that would repent of their sin and put their faith in him. That is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative story of this book that we call the Bible. And it is the story of God's redemptive plan and will for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what makes this book distinctly different than all other books in the history of the world. And so I end with these questions. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know the truth about who God is and how to know him? If you do, don't watch the Sci-Fi Channel. Read your Bible. Do you want to know the truth about heaven and hell? Then don't go to the theater. Go to the Word of God. Do you want to know about relationships and what those should look like? Then don't watch Dr. Phil. Read the Word of God. Truth does not come from this world. It does not come from the mind of man. It comes from the Word of God, because God is the only author of truth in the universe. And so my challenge this morning, as we begin all of this in this series, is simply this: that if we are committed followers of Jesus Christ, which many of us claim to be, and I don't question that, but I think it's important that we understand the consistency that if we are committed followers of Jesus Christ, we must also be committed to his word. The two are absolutely, unequivocally inseparable. And in the midst of a mad, confusing, violent, angry, distorted world that has planted its feet firmly in midair, let us courageously, as God's people, plant our feet on the rock of his word. Let's pray. Father, again, we pause with gratefulness because you've revealed yourself to us through this book, your word, the Bible. You've told us everything we need to know about you. You've told us everything we need to know about ourselves. You've given us all of the answers to the problems we face in a sinful world and in a sinful heart, in sinful hearts that we have. You told us about a redemptive plan and a Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf. And then, Lord, you have given us everything in your word to help us to live life and to prepare for eternity. And how easy it is, Lord, within the busy lives that we live to so often take that for granted. So often get distracted by so many other things, by so many other voices. To maybe just quickly crack open our Bible is duty and to read it just to get it done. Lord, help us just to pause this morning and realize how important it is that we become a people of the Word. And as we go through this series, Lord, I pray that you would help us, equip us, help our feet to be even more firmly planted on the rock of your Word. Help us to see it as sacred ground. Help us to see it as powerful ground. Help us to depend on it like never before. Even though the world may scoff and the world may mock and the world may belittle and say that we're just crazy. We're so outdated. And yet, Lord, your word is never outdated because it is powerful and active and alive. And so we depend on it and we thank you for it. And I pray even this morning that you would use it to bear much eternal fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.